Good morning and greetings to everyone in Jesus' name. Thank you for all those that shared so far. I appreciate it, everything that's been said and done up here, and praise God. I feel like I have a lot to say, and not sure how to say it, and not sure how to put it into an hour. And I feel very simple or very unfit to say what I have to say. I have a word up there on the whiteboard, and I think you can probably read it, right? It says, wanted. I don't know what happens with you when you hear that word or read that word, wanted. Wanted for what? Are you dreading what's wanted? That word can do a lot of different things, depending who it is. To a criminal, it strikes fear in his heart. To a child, it means security. Every child needs to be wanted. To an entrepreneur, he sees opportunity in it, depending how it's used. To a believer, it can cause boldness to rise up in his heart. When you know that you're being hunted, you know your life could end very quickly, and what you do now is going to be what happens at the end of your life, possibly, and you might get caught whether you're in hiding or not. And often when there's persecution, Christians are bolder than they are in times of ease. The word stirs up conviction to the slothful. Proverbs 26:14 says, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. You know, it's 6 o'clock. He knows he needs to get up. He knows he's wanted. And he starts to roll back and forth on his bed. Squeaks like a hinge, like a door does on his hinges, back and forth. He's convicted. Or it might, to the rejected, it stirs up longings, cravings. He would like to be wanted. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're wanted this morning. And I trust it's not my message, but it's God's message. And you're wanted with God. And you're wanted for something very specific. And I'm going to write that down. Repairman, and the word, the ending there, men, is used as the Bible generally uses it, generic, women included. Everything in this world is decaying. Everything around us. Things get old. Doesn't matter. I guess there's very few things like rocks or gold or a few things like that that don't show their age. But we do. The things we own do. Jesus warned about laying up treasures on earth. Why? Well, for one thing, it's very temporal. Thieves break through and steal. Moths eat them up. Whatever it is, rust. And those three things. Corrupt people. We can put it into three categories. Between corrupt people, an infestation of critters and exposure to the elements, there's a lot of things that are going downhill in this world. There's just a lot of repairing that needs to be done. And repairmen are a very vital part of the economy. Go down the road. You could go from here to 322 and look at all the shops. And I wonder how many you'd find that are in some form or another working at slowing down the degeneration of substance, whatever it might be. You know, we can broaden it out. We can even consider the food industry. Without food, we're not going to last very long at all. And the preservation of food, and I could go down the list and name all the industry that is very heavily involved in trying to slow down the degeneration process. There are two kinds of repairmen. Let's say repairmen number one and repairmen number two. Repairman number one, his only concern is to get done what he was told to do and get his paycheck Friday evening or whenever he gets it. You know, sometimes that's okay. He gets out there, he does what he's told. At least he does that. Repairman number two, however, is quite different. He's very intriguing. People seem to be attracted to him. His primary concern is the total, long-term well-being of that which is at hand, whatever it is that he's repairing. Now, looking up the definition of repair, I got quite a few definitions. Number one was to restore to a good or sound condition after decay or damage, mend, as in to repair a motor. Number two, to restore or renew by any process of making good, strengthening, etc. To repair one's health by resting. And now down to number eight, and this is the one that I would like to be using this as. It is the good condition resulting from continued maintenance and repairing, to keep in repair. And I was surprised I searched the English language for a word that better fits what I wanted than repairman. If you think about a repairman, you think primarily of a person that is involved in taking something that is out of repair, out of functionality, and to fix it up and to bring it back to where it's working. Now we can say that is what I'm talking about partly, but there's another large aspect of being a good repairman that is involved in keeping something in good repair. And I didn't find a word that included both, which I was very surprised. Many people are involved in both, in maintenance, in proactive maintenance, and in bringing things into repair. Let's read the Word. Let's lay a foundation for the things that we are looking at this morning. And we will turn to Psalms 133 and read the entire psalm. It's only three verses. Would you turn there with me and rise to your feet? We'll have a word of prayer before we get into the Word. Those of you that can, if you rather stay sitting, that is fine. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. You are a good God. You are a good Father. You're kind and loving. Thank You for that. You've given us so much wisdom and encouragement in the Word. You've given us precious brothers and sisters that we can come together like we did this morning, worship You, hear the preaching of the Word, be encouraged together, exhort one another, have fellowship one with another. God, we're thankful for that. I thank You for that. We thank You for the difficulties that we have in our lives. This past week, and right now, and this coming week, there's sure to be more. Lord, we ask that You would help us to be a thankful people. Help us to realize the good things that happen through the difficulties that we face and the good things we learn that we wouldn't learn otherwise. And help us to be wise in facing those difficult situations, that we can be called the children of God, Blessed are the peacemakers. Father, we pray that you would bless this next hour. Bless the preaching of your word. Allow it to be sharp like it is, and not for excuses to be made or those things to come in the way, but I pray your word would have its way in our lives. Bless us with your love. Help us to bask in your love and to realize how much you have loved us, that you have sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross, that cruel, cruel death, that we might be saved. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Psalms 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now let's go back to, or forward to Isaiah 58. And I would love to read the whole chapter. It's all in a context there, but I feel like I don't have time to do that. Verse 12 is the verse that I want to pull out. And I believe most of you probably know the context here. If you don't, go home and study it. Verse 12 says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. There you have it. Four things. Build up the waste places. Raise up the foundations. Repair the breach. Restore the paths to dwell in. Now let's go back, or forward, whichever, back to 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Just pulling three sections of Scripture together as a context. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Like I said, I feel very unfit to speaking about this, and I want to let you know that I'm not preaching at you. I didn't build this message having anybody in mind. I want you to know that. I will not make any more disclaimers lest I be found guilty to dull the Word of God. One of my fears when I get up to try to, in my weakness, expound the Word is that where the Word should bring conviction, where it should move people, by the time I'm done with it, it doesn't carry out its job anymore. You know, it's like you take a sword. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That has to be pretty sharp. I've seen some pretty sharp swords, but the word of God is sharper than that. And, you know, we can be pretty good at our excuses and getting so technical with things that the word of God doesn't do its job anymore. And that's like slipping a leather shield over top of the sword. And now you wield it, and now instead of cutting and dividing, it only bruises and mangles. So may the Word of God be pure within us and do its work. This message, as can be imagined, is about relationships. And maybe you're thinking, oh no, I don't want to think about that person. Maybe you're thinking, oh, but Brother Ephraim, you don't know the difficulty I'm in. Maybe there's a lot of other subjects you would have rather had preached today. Maybe you're thinking I'm going to be lovey-dovey like the world is, with relationships and the teaching of it and the overemphasis on relationships. Wait, I don't like to use that word overemphasis on anything that the Bible teaches. How can we overemphasize something that the Bible heavily emphasizes? If the world is too strong on something that the Bible teaches, I don't think it is. It just takes it and perverts it and pushes its agenda in the wrong way. So I trust this morning we can look at it rightly, have a right emphasis. In the Ten Commandments, 6 out of 10 are directly speaking of our relationships. In the Beatitudes, all of them affect the way we relate to one another. In Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, at least 17 of them are directly concerning relational issues. So we can't say there's not a lot about it in the Bible. We all know it is. And you know it is as well as I do. I want this message to be positive. I want us to think about being proactive in the kingdom of God. I'm calling everyone to action this morning, and the Word of God is calling us to action. What kind of action? You know, there's a lot of different kinds of action. There's inaction, which isn't really an action. It's doing nothing. There's reaction, which is looking at an evil and going the opposite way to get away from it. And what invariably happens is we go too far and we get into evil on the other side. And two evils never make one right. And there's counteractiveness. There's a lot of that going on too. Somebody trying to do something, and whether it's misunderstanding, whether it's somebody just doesn't like the way it's done, or doesn't agree with what's getting done, and just working against it. I'm not calling you to reaction or counteraction, but proaction. Let's be proactive in the kingdom of God. And let's look at our lives, see what we can do to be proactive. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Sometimes we can think of peace as being passive. And I don't believe it is, if we understand it rightly. Peace is an active word. Peacemakers. In Matthew 5:9, I'm skipping ahead of myself. We're talking about repairmen. The word repair isn't in the Bible a whole lot, but there's a lot of other words that are used more that carry the same concept. Peacemakers. Reconciliation. Restoration, those are only a few. And I want to make it clear this morning, right now, that if you have a difficult relationship in your life, it may not be your fault. Christians do face that. I face that. Things aren't the way I wish they were with my family, my parents. Have I done everything I could have done? I've made my mistakes. I have failed sometimes. I have given some effort. I have prayed about it. And I feel like I'm clear before the Lord in this. But things haven't changed. So I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip if you have a relationship that you're struggling with. But let's not make excuses if we haven't done all that we have been able to do. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There it is. If it be possible, as much as lies within you. Sometimes it's not possible, sometimes it doesn't lie in you. Live peaceably. The Greek word is irenuo. And it's a present, active, participle, which means it's for the here and now, it requires an action, and it's up to you to do it. It's for the here and now. It requires action, and it's up to you to do it. Live peaceably. I was reading an article online by the United States Bureau of Labor Statistics about general maintenance and repairmen. And I found it quite interesting. It was a totally secular article, but there are so many points that carry over directly into our spiritual lives. And I have 12 of them written down here. Number one, it said that to be a general maintenance man or repairman, a high education is not necessarily required. You can do well without a high education. What is important is that you have skill and that you are able to understand what you're doing, what you're working with. You're able to understand how it functions, how it operates, and properly identify each part and its function. That's how it is in the kingdom of God. We heard about little children this morning. You know, I could just amen what Brother James said and most of what I have to say. If we did that, like Brother Ted said too, if we did even one of those that Brother James mentioned, we would really get ahead. And in the kingdom of God, we don't need a high education, but we need the Spirit of God. We need humility. We need trust in God. We need to understand what works and what doesn't. What moves the kingdom of God forward? What hinders it? Those are the things. And little children can often understand it. So what is it? 2 Timothy 3:5, just after the list of evils that will abound in the last days, verse 5 says, these people will be having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Not only don't we need to be very smart in the kingdom of God, but if we're very smart in the world, it can actually hinder us. It can take us into pride. It can take us into worldly wisdom and take us out of a simple childlike faith. For example, in the world, it seems like if somebody hits you, you'd better hit him back or get some kind of force in between him and you that doesn't happen again. That makes sense to the natural man. Carry a club with you and let everybody know you're a macho man. Don't mess with you. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. Returning good for evil is what Jesus has said. Don't return evil for good. Don't return evil for evil, but return good for evil. Again, there's going to be many people that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What is the power of godliness? There's a power in returning good for evil. You have an enemy that wants to come and steal your watermelons out of your garden, and you just go out there and help him pick one and bring him into the house and feed it to him. There's a power there. He's not going to want to do it again tomorrow night. He's going to go home ashamed of himself and realize that there's a better way to live. It could very well be that he'll get his Bible out and start reading it and wondering, where does this power come from that this man has? I've never seen anything like it. You know, the world seems to be very adept at being unthankful. And it seems like it thinks that if something bad happens and you don't care, or as they would think of it, you're thankful, it's just going to happen again. if somebody takes advantage of me and I thank him for it, take him some cookies and sit down and visit with him, that's not going to work, the world would say. Why would it? They're just going to do it again. There's a power in godliness that the world doesn't understand. May we not deny that power. There's a power in thankfulness. Thankfulness is the way of God and the way of God's people. And I've been very guilty of unthankfulness. And I believe the Lord has helped me. And by His grace, I have been able to change a little bit. I want to change a lot more yet. But I'm appalled at how unthankful people can be. And even professing Christians. I'm not talking about the ungodly, wicked people that blaspheme God. I'm talking about good Lancaster County people. When it rains too much. Or it rained too quick or it didn't rain quick enough. Rained too fast or too slow. Whatever the weather does, there's always somebody there that wants to complain about it. You know, it's probably about 73 degrees outside, something like that right now. And you're not very likely to hear any complaints in this kind of weather. It's about as pleasant as it can get. But there's bound to be somebody that's uncomfortable. He wishes he would have known it was going to be this chilly, or the next person wishes it would be a little bit cooler. And here a couple weeks ago, we had 90 degrees, and everybody thought it was so hot. And then it dips back down to 50, and what's up with this weather? People can't be happy with it. I don't think it's funny. I think it's ungodly to be that unthankful with the weather. Don't we know God knows best? Don't we know He's in control? There's a power in thankfulness. Don't believe in luck. I don't believe in luck. Do you? In the kingdom of God, nobody should believe in luck. Please don't wish me good luck when you're done with me today. If God's in control, it's not just chance, whether this happens or that happens. Let's acknowledge God in all things. Trust in Him. That was number one. Number two, the best training happens on the job. This is what I found on this article. Isn't that so true in the kingdom? There's so many things to learn that we don't really learn without hands-on experience. My wife and I were talking about it this morning. There's so many difficult things that if you don't ever go through them, you don't really learn those things that you do when you go through them. You should be able to, we should be able to learn from other people's difficult experiences. It doesn't seem like we're very good at it. We go through difficulties, God teaches us things. Everybody, from the youngest Christian on up, needs to have his hands on in the kingdom of God. And that's where we learn, that's where we grow, that's where we find out the problems we have, the shortness in temperament, the lack of meekness. I have a idea something that I'd like to present that I've seen over time, and it's this, that if we as Christians run into a conflict, or if we're borderline on a conflict, it's better to get into it and deal with it than to safeguard yourself against it. And my wife and I use that in our home some. There's a couple of children that their personalities somehow just rub each other the wrong way, and it seems like they have a little bit harder time to get along with each other than maybe some other ones. I don't think it's really going to be cured by just trying to keep them separate from each other. We've actually had them, okay, we're going to switch people here and you two are going to sleep together from here on out for a while. It's an investment. It takes a lot of time to work through it. But the end result is rewarding. And that's not just for children. That's for us. That's for all of us. If I can't get along with you, Brother Ted, which I can, I love you, brother. I'm glad you're here this morning. If I couldn't, the answer wouldn't be to just always sit in the other end of the sanctuary and try to stay as far away from Brother Ted as he can. It's never going to be solved that way. I talked with a brother yesterday that had a rather difficult experience in church life in another state the last 3 years or so. And they were finally asked to leave, and it was all a very painful situation. And he told me that it's been very difficult, and it's been easy to think negatively about it all, but him and his wife learned so much through this that they wouldn't have learned any other way. And they're trying to just look at it positively and move on from here. And that's such a good attitude. I'm going to share an experience that I had with a man about 10 years ago or so. This man, I had my little trade, and this man was my driver, and I employed him to stay on the job site and work for me. And he had been used to, 20 some years prior to that, always be his own boss, basically, just set his schedule and do his thing and call the shots. And well, believe it or not, I was used to the same thing. And the two of us got together, and he didn't like it to be any other way than he was running the show, and I didn't like it any other way than that I was running the show, and his show was different than my show, and we made quite a show of it. It was a very difficult time. He had a difficult time with me, and I had a difficult time with him, and we could hardly stand each other, and we'd ride hours on the road with each other, and the time was miserable, and couldn't wait till we got to the job. And I go up the top of the building, he stayed down on the bottom, and then we had to ride home to endure it. There was a man that was counseling with me on this, and knowing the difficulty, and he said, I'll tell you what you can do. Every morning, before he shows up, spend some time in prayer for this man. Pray specifically for him. This was very wise counsel. And it was pretty difficult to do. I didn't feel like praying for him. It's pretty hard to wish him well. It's pretty hard to see anything good in him. And I'm sure he felt exactly the same with me. Well, things didn't get resolved, and it finally came to the point where one person told me, well, this isn't working, just tell him to get another job. Give him 2 weeks, be nice, give him a little time to get another job. So that's what I did. I told him he had 2 weeks, and don't have work for him anymore. And he thought, well, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm done now. I'm not coming back tomorrow. I'm done with you. You're done with me. That's a prime example of two that lack meekness coming together. And this is the way it's going to be. If we lack meekness, there's problems coming. I don't give this story as anything that I enjoy sharing. I'm ashamed of it. How different it might have been. He could have been the very same person he was. How different it might have been if I would have the spirit of meekness. And had the grace to deny myself and allow him to call the shots and, you know, bring correction to things if it wasn't okay, but most of the time it was. It just wasn't the way I wanted it to be done. If I was dead to self and alive in Christ, how different it could have been. Well, we have sins, as far as I know, made repairs, and don't believe there's any animosity there, but there's no way to go back and redo that. I have my regrets. Number three, I have one more point on number two there. The best training happens on the job. I was going to read Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Talking about repairs or restoration, restoring someone that's in a fault without the spirit of meekness, it's not going to work. You don't have meekness, don't try to go fix somebody else's problem. It's not going to work. Yesterday I was weed eating, and I was weed eating under a walnut tree, and there's some old walnuts laying there, and this weed eater was whirring and spinning, and here I was going and just having a good time whacking the grass off, and the weed eater hit a walnut. And I have a sore on my leg about the size of a walnut, a cement burn. And I've had it for a week or so, and I've been kind of trying to take care of it. And it's okay if I don't mess with it and don't hit it or anything. And why did this walnut have to come right at that spot? That same thing happens if we attack somebody, try to help them, help in quote, without the spirit of meekness. We just add insult to injury. Number three, a good repairman is always in demand. Like I gave there in the beginning of repairman number one, that doesn't really care about anything other than doing what he was told and getting his paycheck. Repairman number two being very different. He being concerned with the total well-being of that which is at hand. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You want to find a good repairman? I'm talking about in the business world. You want to find a good businessman? Somebody told me this years back, and I've never forgotten it, and I've found it to be true. Look for the person that can speak well of his competitors. And there's something to that. I've met plenty of businessmen that enjoyed running down their competitors, just bringing all their faults out, and they're either too expensive or too poor and cheap or dishonest, this and that and everything else, and can never do anything right. Then there's the next one that he'll let you know that he'll be glad to do your work and he'll do the best he can, but you mentioned the other guy's name down the road that does the same thing, and he does good work too. You're fine. It's okay to go with him if you want to. We have a good relationship and he needs work. That's fine if you want to go with him. You know what? The peacemaker is going to be that way too. If I come to your situation, you're having a difficulty in a relationship, and I want to solve it because I feel like I'm going to do the best job, and I'd like the fame and the good name of having fixed this problem. And then you decide my attitude's not the best. You're going to go down to the next person and see what he has to say, and I'm going to run that person down so you don't go there. Oh, that's not a good peacemaker. Y'all know that. We should rejoice when somebody else that doesn't necessarily give us any gain can do the same thing and they do it well. If there's another church down the road that can do what we do and they do it well, bless God. Bless God. Do you enjoy being wanted? for such a worthy cause as being a repairman or being a peacemaker. You know, thinking about all the things that the moths and the rust and the thieves damage and break and steal and all that. There's a lot of repairs gets done, but there's a whole lot that doesn't get done. And it's the same relationships with the relationships. There's a lot of repairs that get done. And bless God, I feel like I'm in the midst of the people that do a lot. I praise God for that. But we all know there's a lot that we would wish to get done and doesn't get done sometimes. We know the work field is big. We know that the needs out there are great. And I'm not calling you to change the world this morning. But if we, in our simple, childlike faith, in obedience to God, without excuse, just say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. You have said it, there must be a way. Would you please show me? I want to do your will. In humble submission to our Lord Jesus, change our little corner where we're in. A lot can happen. God can do a lot with a willing person. He can do a lot with a little bit. He is happy to do big things with small things. This way he gets the glory, and hopefully we don't. The other day I was at Paul B, and I needed a very specific item, and it didn't seem like they had it. I couldn't find it. And I tracked down one of their employees and asked him about it. Well, he's not working in that department. He doesn't know anything about it. He'll call somebody else. He called him up and was talking with him and said, this guy needs such and such a thing, and do you know anything about it? Do we have such a thing? And he didn't know either. He was supposed to know. And here there was another shopper just around the corner from me that heard the conversation, and he worked for a specific industry that they used this specific item that I needed, and he knew he wasn't going to get any reward coming sharing it, but around the corner he comes and he said, sir, here's what you need, and here's where you get it. And the other man was like, where you come from, I don't even know what you're talking about, but yeah, here you're taken care of, talk to him. That's what our attitude should be, to be that helpful. And not seeking reward, not seeking just to do something if we get something back. There's an old time saying that goes like this. Use it up, wear it out. What's the next part? Make do or do without. Use it up, wear it out, make do or do without. Why is that an old time saying? Well, because my generation, we don't think that way. Something gets a little age, we enjoy trashing it and getting a new one. You know, that thing that was new and caught people's attention 2 years ago, it's a little behind the times now, and I need that electronic function that the new one would do. Yeah, it's a good excuse to get a new one. Let's just sell this for pennies to the dollar and go buy something expensive again. And that's my generation. We don't think that way anymore, to just be practical. And I've been guilty of this. A couple of years ago, I bought probably the latest phone that was on the market, and it seems to me like the day after I got it, and I didn't know this was going to happen, but the day after I got it, they came out with a new model, and I didn't have the latest anymore. Well, I never thought I was that great on having the latest, but when I found out mine wasn't the latest anymore, I actually didn't really like it. And since that, I have seen, due to the tremendous pride that my flesh is prone to, it's better for me to go with something that's, yeah, new enough to be practical, but old enough to not stir up pride. There's a lot of older things and that can be kept in good repair. And what I'm getting at is, we tend to do the same thing with relationships in my day. You know, use it for a while, enjoy it while it's great. When it goes downhill, pitch it, get another one. That's what the world does all the time. Number four, I must move on. He must remember who he's working for and always be mindful of his desires. Good communication with the owner. Brother Nate, have you ever tried when you were repairing somebody's home? You're doing something, you think you're doing what you're supposed to do, and then the owner comes by and says, "Oh no, I'd like to change this. I'd like to do it a little different. Do it this way." And I'm sure you haven't done this, but would it work very well to say, "Sir, this is my job. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. Your job's to pay me after I'm done. I know what I'm doing. Please go do your job." I don't think that would work very well at all, would it? Yet how many people are like that, trying to function like that in the kingdom? To be a good repairman, we must know what the owner wants. And the owner is God. We are his stewards of everything we have, everything we do, our time, our resources. Speaking of prayer, we need to be in prayer and know the will of God. 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And I've looked at this verse too many times. At the end there, "are not wise." Well, I want to be wise, so I'm going to try not to do that. Well, the beginning says, "We dare not. We dare not compare ourselves." And I have a little illustration here of, I have in these two pictures, that's ice, and this is lukewarm water. It's probably not as cold as it was. It's still pretty cold. It was probably about 0 degrees Fahrenheit when I got it out of the ice chest. And a little science teaching here. This ice is in my hand. My hand is warm. The ice is cold. Which direction are things going? Is the cold going into my hand? Or what's happening? Is it the other way around? Is the heat going from my hand to the ice? Or the cold from the ice to the heat? Anybody know the answer? Is somebody going to say something? Both. Okay. That's actually incorrect. Cold is nothing. Well, you could say it's correct, yeah. The only thing cold is the absence of heat. Cold is very cowardly. It always goes away when heat comes around. Cold doesn't go into heat. Heat goes into cold. This ice here, if it was zero, we consider it very cold. It makes my hand cold, yeah. Because it takes the heat out of it. But there's actually quite a bit of heat in this picture, in this picture with ice. There's a lot of heat in here. You don't believe me? Absolute zero. If you take a substance that has no heat whatsoever, it's going to be 459.67 degrees below zero. That's when you don't have any heat. Take all the heat out of this ice, that's where it's going to be. 459.67 degrees below. That means ice at zero has almost 460 degrees of heat in it. And here's this lukewarm water. It's, wow, feels pretty good. It doesn't bite me with heat, doesn't bite me with cold. It's just, I could play with this for a while. It's pretty nice. Wow. You know, this ice, it represents lukewarm people. And it feels pretty good about itself. It's a whole lot warmer than the ice there. It's comfortable, and it looks at the ice and it knows it's supposed to be fervent in spirit, but it's a whole lot closer than the ice. The reality is, the ice has about 85% the heat in it as the lukewarm water does. And the illustration is that as lukewarm people, we can so easily look down the road and look at those that aren't even lukewarm, they're cold, and think, wow, I'm a lot better than that. I'm nice and warm. I'm pleasant. I have need of nothing. Doing pretty good. There's always some yahoo down the street that we can compare ourselves with and conclude that things are pretty good with our own selves. That's what happens when we compare ourselves among ourselves. This is an illustration of how narrow-minded we can be. We think, wow, this is cold. Wow, this is nice and warm. But in God's scope of things, between absolute zero and the heat that He has created in the sun and the stars, or rather, the heat that He has prescribed in the Bible, being fervent in spirit, the Hebrew word there, the word picture, is that of red hot in a substance or of boiling in liquid. And none of these are close to that. Forget it, lukewarm water. You're not obedient. You're not obedient in the least. Quit making excuses. Quit thinking the good of yourself. You're just plain rebellious. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're not obedient any closer than the ice is. We can't have in between people. You're going to be either in or out. And lukewarm water has no lukewarm people has no business in the kingdom of God. Number five, the good repairman. His jobs are extremely versatile, and he needs to be as well, or flexible. As repairman in the kingdom of God, we need to have the proper flexibility. We need to be able to bend and blend, give and take, not to be too strong. This is maybe a touchy subject. It's good when people are strong. We need to be strong in conviction. We need to know what the truth is. We need to stand on it and be unapologetic about it. A lot of us have come out of settings where there was a lot of emphasis on rules and regulations and doing things just so and so, and down to minute details that unless you have come from it, it's hard to imagine. And it's very easy to react. Like I said before, if we react, we just swing from one evil to the other. As I read my Bible, it looks to me like it's a whole lot better to be ruly than unruly. And I think we need to be careful that we don't make so much of flexibility and being versatile and all that. Or that we understand it rightly. When I'm talking about not being flexible enough. It's the attitude that, you know, some people can have. It's either my way or the highway. Or, you know, there's only two ways to do something. It's my way or the wrong way. And that's the lack of meekness and the lack of flexibility that does a lot of destruction rather than building in the kingdom of God. It's about being available for God and doing things His way. If God says do it, then there must be a way to do it. Number six, he must be a good troubleshooter. This is very true. If you fix anything, you've got to know what's wrong with it. You've got to be able to be looking at it and know how it should be working and know how it's not working and know how to get it to where it needs to go and get working. You've got to be a good troubleshooter. You look at me and the other person there that I don't get along with well, and you come over and try to fix it, and you don't want to get too close. You know something's wrong. It's pretty easy to just yell out your opinion and get going again, but that's not going to fix anything. You need to be able to see what's wrong with something. And I'm afraid I'm not making a whole lot of practical application today. I just trust that somehow the Word can work and we can be inspired. And our sister talked about a certain bumper sticker, and well, bumper stickers seem to have a way of catching attention. And I've noticed that there's a lot of bumper stickers that somehow or another try to defame our president. I just saw one the other day, and I don't remember what it was. That's okay. I wouldn't want to repeat it from the pulpit. There's no business for a Christian to be defaming our president. I think our president is he fits the heart of the people and the nation. You want to fix our problems as a nation? Don't blame the president. You want to fix our problem? You want to get upset at the problem? You want to start a campaign against the problem? You need to know what the problem is. And the problem is sin. It's down and out sin. It's sin in people's hearts. You want to get upset at the problem of our nation? Get upset at sin. You want to have a bumper sticker that addresses our problem? Have something about sin. How we need to get rid of sin. Quit sinning. Sin is the problem. We need to repent. Turn to Jesus. Get grace to quit sinning. You want to go campaigning? Start gangs? Start protests? Do it with sin. Don't do it with the president. Be on your knees praying for him. What does a bad troubleshooter do? Well, a bad troubleshooter, he probably doesn't know what's wrong. Maybe he does. Maybe he's getting paid and he likes his pay. And he knows that if he can drag this out a little bit, he can make more money by the end of the day. He can be on the job longer. He can sell more parts. You know, a bad troubleshooter, he likes to milk the system. He likes to milk it for all it's worth. And maybe you're not familiar with this phrase. I grew up on a farm milking cows, squirt, 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 squirt into the pail. And if you milk the cow for all it was worth, you just stripped every last little bit out of it, everything you can get. Well, you got more milk. Yeah, you did. But the next time, she wasn't going to give as much. She needed a little bit there. You need to milk it out and then make sure there's some there, and it'll give more the next time. The best cow, the best milking, you don't just keep milking that thing till you just can't get any more out of it. If you're milking a cow and you're just concerned about what you're getting out of it today and this time, this hour, yeah, you can milk it out for all it's worth. But you're not caring for the next person or the next milking. That's what it means to milk it for all it's worth. You're taking everything that you can possibly take, and then down the road it doesn't give it to you anymore, like the person that couldn't wait for the goose to lay the next golden egg. He butchered it. and figure out where they're all coming from, and he figured they must be all in there. He can't wait to get them. Number 7. A good repairman must be diligent in preventative maintenance. It's a whole lot easier to fix something as soon as it shows up than it is after things are about at the end of it. It's a whole lot easier to stick your thumb in the dike when the water starts coming through than try to bring a bulldozer up and close it when it's coming through in torrents and you're not going to get it done anymore. A stitch in time saves 9. That was Ben Franklin. Let's go to the scriptures. What does the scriptures say? Proverbs 18:9 has a lot to say about it. This is one verse. It says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." If we're slothful in the kingdom, slothful in our relationships, things might be going bad, and they might be going from bad to worse, and they might be getting pretty sour. But we can get by. We can make do. We can tolerate this one meal time. We can do it one more time, and then we separate again and go our way. And we're not really addressing the problem. It's only going to get worse. We need to be proactive. We need to deal with our issues. I remember years ago seeing this verse saying for the first time, it really struck me. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Just as bad to be lazy as it is to be wasteful. Wow. Number 8. And I think I touched on this a little bit. It says he must know where he's going and be able to plan step by step how to get there. Be a good visionary. Now, some people are better than the rest of us, but we should have a standard. We should know where we're going. We should know what convictions we have and what we plan to have tomorrow and what we plan to have the next day. And people that don't really know where they stand, and tomorrow things might be different. I might think that way, or I might do this, or I don't really have a stand. I just go with the flow. There's a lot of drifting that takes place when people are like that. Number 9, he must be willing to do the most menial tasks. Willingness to get dirty. Like Jesus' willingness, get down and wash the dirty feet of his disciples. He was showing true humility. The humility of a child, Jesus was. Stooping down to wash those smelly, dirty feet. This was unthinkable. Peter thought, there's no way there's something wrong here. I can't let Jesus wash my feet. It must not be. It's too reversed. It doesn't work that way. But Jesus was showing the true humility. Peter thought he was showing humility, but it was a form of pride. It takes humility to allow others to serve us. It takes humility to allow somebody that we know should be above us to come down below us. It's the power of God that works this way. Number 10, he must pay attention to detail and be accountable. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Luke 11:36. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Walking in the light, being open, being willing to be exposed for others to see right through us and see what's there. Otherwise, there's another route that can be taken. If there's an issue that's it's rather small, we'll just sweep it under the rug. You're looking for company, and you get the broom out, and you know there's some dirt around, and you go and start sweeping up the dirt, and you're running out of time here, and you're trying to sweep everything up, and company's going to be here real soon. And here's a rug. Let's just pick it up and put it underneath there, and we got it. Nobody will notice. Well, get in the habit of doing that, you're never going to feel like picking the rug up and dealing with it for real ones, and it keeps building up, and you know, you're always hoping that they don't stomp their feet too hard when they come in through over the rug and wonder where all the dust is coming from. That's the way it is in our lives. There might be little things that aren't the way they should be, and we don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want to allow people to see it. So we sweep it under the rug, and then we're uneasy because we're not sure if we're going to be able to keep it hid. We're afraid that somebody's going to see it, and we start living a life of denial and self-justification, and things build up to where finally, in great embarrassment, things cannot be hidden anymore. Number 11, they must have a good understanding of safety hazards. And I was going to talk a little bit about bitterness and pride and doubt and lack of faith and unthankfulness. I don't feel like I have time to get into it. Number 12, they must have good communication skills. I touched with that a little bit about communicating with the master, with the owner of that which we're working with. But we should also have that with one another. If we're a good repairman, we need to have people's help sometimes. We need to get somebody to give us a helping hand and be able to communicate well with what do we want, where do we want to go here, and what needs to happen. Be friendly and considerate in communication. Back to Psalms 133 again. We read that in the beginning. Verse number 3, the last part. Like I said, I want this to be positive. I'm not trying to be negative. I think there's a wonderful opportunity for us all to focus on those things that need to be repaired. First of all, in our own lives and in those around us, we're not doing somebody a disfavor when we're trying to pull their mote out of their eye. That's a big favor. We're not trying to do somebody a disfavor when we're trying to help them be delivered from a fault. It says there, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." That's what we want. That's our desire. That's my desire, that the blessing of God could be upon us, that there would be life forevermore in us and in our children. What needs repaired? That's a whole other sermon, I suppose. We're running out of time. I was going to talk a little bit about the family structure and how it's under attack in our day, and how jealously we should guard over the family, over marriages, over husband and wife relationships, and with our children, and what a light that is in this dark world where you just don't see it much. There's an article here that Brother Roger Hertzler wrote in his booklet titled "A Plea for Pastors to Take an Honest Look at Divorce and Remarriage." I'm not going to read it. I'm going to skip over it. It's a wonderful, moving article on protecting the sanctity of marriage and doing things God's way. If anybody wants to read it, let me know. I'll email it to you. We all know the saying, we have healthy families, we have healthy churches. If we have healthy churches, we have healthy communities and a healthy nation. It starts with the family. It doesn't start with the church. We can talk about what needs to happen in the church and how the church needs to do this differently, how the church needs to come up to speed here, and how the church needs to repent, and how the church needs to be positive and all that. And there are places for that, but it really does start in the family. Let's repair bad relationships for Jesus' sake. Whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God. You know, there's a lot of bad relationships where people are not finding the power to overcome. There's too much fault lies in the other person. There's two people, and the one can't change at all, and we just can't do it. Or we just get to the end of ourselves and just give up. It's too difficult. I can't do it. I believe, since Jesus is full of grace and truth, I believe we should never come to such a low place where we say we can't do it. By the grace of God, we can, if that's what He wants. By the grace of God, we can at least do our part. We can at least live above reproach and take a beating, whatever it might be, to do our part. If we have this vision of doing it for Jesus' sake, it's a lot easier. You know, I'm going to love my wife for Jesus' sake. Yeah, she's difficult. Praise God, mine isn't. Mine is, I wish I was half as good as my wife. But if your wife is difficult, love her as Jesus loves the church. That's what the Word says. And the grace is there to do it. You know, the church didn't do anything to deserve it. The church didn't make an agreement or pretty herself up, or the church wasn't nice before Jesus loved enough to die for it. And if we do this, if we do it God's way, there will be success. If we are faithful, if we live our lives in faithfulness, then there will be success, true success. Amen. Praise God. There was a lot more I wanted to say, but I want to bless you all. I'm thankful that we are a people that believe in taking the Bible literally. I'm thankful that there's a lot of wonderful relationships here. I'm thankful that there's more wonderful marriage relationships here than I've ever known in any other setting that I was in. All to the glory of God. I want to bless you for it. Like I said before, the work is great. The field is white to harvest. And let's view it as an opportunity to be repairmen. Take things that need to be repaired and be peacemakers. In Jesus' name.
Well, bless God, and thank you, Brother Ephraim, for those words of admonition and words of wisdom. The way to know if you're a servant or not, we want to be servants one to another and servants of God. And the way to know if you're a servant is how you react when you're treated like one. Then you'll know if you're a servant or not. Power, there's God's power in thankfulness, God's power in faithfulness and graciousness. And those of us that feel like we can't do much, I'm not a singer, and anyone who sits around me knows it. If you want a noise, hopefully it's joyful while you sit next to Brother Ted, but I don't have much power there in the singing. But little is much when God is in it. So whatever it is, your singing, your children's lesson, giving a message, put God in it and do little and it'll come out much. I liked what Ephraim had to say about giving orders and those sorts of things. A little tidbit for your children, especially when they get a little older. when they become teenagers and sensitive and all that, and question some things, which is very healthy. Teenagers who question a lot of things, those are healthy teenagers. If you've got a child at home that never asks questions about anything, I would wonder what's going on. It's okay to question, why does Mama wear this and why does Daddy do that and whatever. But when you're talking to your teenagers, when they get there or have some, never give commands. Try to avoid commands like take the trash out, wash the car. You know, John, would you take the trash out today? Do you mind, John? Do you mind washing the car today? Put your command in a question form. Nobody likes to be told what to do, and sometimes children need to be told what to do and shown what to do. But think about that as they get older. Don't be commanders. Well, we've had a blessed day today. I hope you're glad to be here. I certainly was glad to be here. Okay, well, maybe somebody else has some testimonies or some words of encouragement about our messages or some announcements. Anybody? Okay, in the back, Brother David.
Yeah, I want to thank Brother Ephraim for the message this morning. As I was listening to some of it, and listened to him taking principles that we know are all true in the physical world and applying it to the repair that needs done spiritually and emotionally in the church and in the community around us. I was challenged, and I pray that God could help each one of us apply those things to our life. It's much easier to live that way physically and to be a mechanical repairman than to be an emotional repairman and spiritual repairman. I want to bless him for his efforts in preaching this morning. Thank you, brother.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.